Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
This morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature on there. Romans chapter 14, if you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Honored to have you here with us. Thanks for being part of our gathering today. If you're watching online, certainly want to say hello to you as well. Romans chapter 14, we're going to jump right into verse number 1 in just a moment. But I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can to be following along in the Bible for yourself. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 14 and then some into chapter 15 today. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Paul, back in chapter 12, has begun to articulate, explain what a transformed Christian mind looks like. Obviously, I can't tell what your actual brain looks like, but I can tell what you're thinking because of actions that you live out in your life. Paul's saying a transformed mind, this is how it is going to be lived out. Someone who has truly been transformed, changed by Jesus, is going to be living in this specific way. He says you're going to be welcoming. Now, this idea of welcoming is more than just a handshake and a hello, although that's a good thing. One writer says this idea of welcoming means to receive one, to receive into one's home or circle of acquaintances. It literally means to take alongside oneself. So the Christian is not looking to debate or quarrel over opinions, as we'll talk about in a moment, but is looking at those who are newer in the faith or are struggling with their faith, who are shaken maybe by circumstances or background or something that's happened in their life, is coming into the family of God and feeling welcomed. Welcomed with friendship, care, time, someone who's willing to listen, to pray together, to truly love them. And that image of take alongside oneself is to come alongside them and, as is often said, to do life together, to walk alongside them. And there's a lot that happens in life. There are good things, there are bad things that happen in life. But when you've been welcomed into someone's life, you're there for the good, you're there for the bad as well. So Paul says, back to verse 1, "As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." I love the way the NIV translates this. It says, "Accept him who is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." The New King James says, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Doubtful things. Well, what are those doubtful things, those disputable matters? Look at verse 2. Paul says, "One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has," here's this word again, "welcomed him." Paul says these disputable matters, these doubtful things, these negotiables, these opinions in Rome, where he's writing this letter, centered around a few different things. Well, first of all, it centered around dietary issues. There were people who believed in the church that to honor God, to be a good Christian, You had to only eat vegetables. You had to stay away from all meat. Then there were groups inside the church who were like, listen, God doesn't care what you eat. There were the other issues inside the church. Look at verse number 5. So Romans 14, 5. Here's the other issue. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems or values, is that word esteem, all days alike. So it had to do with diet issues, and not diet for health issues or a fast, but having to do with, I'm not going to eat vegetables and that's going to please God. Other people in verse 5, they felt like a certain day of the week or a certain day of the year was more sacred to God, and you needed to do things on that day of the week or not do things on that day of the week, and that was going to please God. Look over at verse number 21. So Romans 14, verse 21. A third issue, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So three issues that seem to be negotiables, that seem to be disputable matters or doubtful things or opinions. They were about days of the week. They were about whether you should eat meat or not, or strictly vegetables, or whether you should drink alcohol, wine or not. That was the issues in Rome. Now, when I was growing up, we had some of those opinions or those negotiable issues. When I was real young, I would hear sermons against going to the movies. Like if you go to the movie theater, you're a bad Christian. Or if you play cards, you're a bad Christian. Or if you like to dance, you're a bad Christian. And if you had tattoos, you were certainly going to hell. I mean, that was just a foregone conclusion, right? And so churches would have these things. They would have these opinions, these negotiable issues. Now, I actually titled this sermon, Church Fight. Because these are often the things that churches, Christians, love to battle over. Love to battle over these, and I love the way the NIV translates, disputable matters. These issues where we're allowed to have a differing opinion. In Rome, there were Christians that said, I only am going to eat vegetables. I think that honors God. Well, notice what verse 2 says. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person believes he only can eat vegetables. So Paul says, listen, it's a weak faith that says you can only eat vegetables, but you don't need to dispute about that. You don't need to argue about that. You don't need to demean each other or insult each other. You need to welcome each other, even though you have different opinions about those things. Now, I think it's important to understand what this passage of Scripture, Romans 14, is saying, and also what it is not saying. So hold your spot in Romans and go just one book to the right to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. There are some things in the Bible that we are okay to agree to disagree about. And then there are other things in the Bible that we cannot agree to disagree about. The Bible says some very clear things. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 9, Paul had to deal with a very clear violation of sexual immorality in the church. So Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. So non-Christians. He says, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So to never have any interaction with anyone who's greedy, or a swindler, or idolater, or sexually immoral. That's an impossible thing. You'd have to leave planet Earth to be able to accomplish that. Paul's saying, I didn't say that. Said verse 11. So now he's going to clarify. But now I'm writing to you, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul's saying, listen, there's a clear command that these supposed professing Christians are in violation of, those are the people I want you to call out. Those are the people I want you to say, listen, you're living like this and you're claiming to be a Christian. Those don't go together. Paul's saying those are the people that I want you to have difficult conversations with because they are in violation of a clear biblical command. Verse 12. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now keep in mind, what's he saying? He's talking about these are professing Christians who are in clear disobedience to a clear Bible command. Now let's go back to Romans 14. Because that is not what Romans 14 is talking about. Romans 14 is talking about what we'll call an issue of conscience. A personal conviction. Meaning it's to you. This is something that you have a conviction about. You have a principle about. You have an issue of conscience of. And it might have to do with the day of the week. It might have to do with drinking alcohol. It might have to do with eating meat or not eating meat. Maybe you grew up Catholic and you're like, hey, on Fridays I eat fish. I don't eat meat. It's a tradition that you grew up with. What's the Bible say about those things? Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So just take a pretty common traditional Catholic practice. Don't eat meat on Friday because that's the day that Jesus sacrificed his life. So we're going to eat fish. I didn't grow up like that at all. I didn't understand why there were so many fish fries on Fridays at every restaurant until I was in like my 30s. And I go, oh, okay, that's why. Apparently, I just thought people liked fish on Fridays or something, right? So you take that. You have one person who says, well, I'm going to have a steak on Friday. And one person says, I'm going to eat fish only on Friday or eat vegetables on Friday. What the Bible's saying is you're allowed to have those different opinions. There's no need to quarrel over them. But then it comes to a relational aspect. Verse 3, let not the one who eats whatever they want despise the one who abstains. Meaning look down on you and go, oh man, you're such a weirdo. There's no point to that. Well, why are you still doing that? That's ridiculous. There's not this aggressive posture or wording to each other or this argumentative nature. It's, hey, you're allowed to have that opinion. I'm allowed to have my opinion about these things because these aren't clear, you know, locked in black and white Bible verse, chapter verse type commands from the scripture. These are opinions. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. What are the scriptures saying? We don't look at what other people do when it comes to matters of opinion and go, wow, I'm a better Christian than they are. Because I don't do that. Hey, did you see what they were doing? Did you see they were drinking at their table? My gosh, they must hate Jesus. On the flip side, it's the person walking around saying, I don't do those things, therefore I am a better Christian than you. The Bible's saying we don't despise each other when it comes to matters of opinion. We do what? Verse 1, we welcome each other because God has welcomed us. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Now, these are about opinions, negotiable issues. Again, the NIV, disputable matters. It is before, verse 4, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we're allowed to have different opinions. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, when I was growing up, Sundays, I would hear lessons or sermons criticizing people who worked on Sunday. As if the Bible says, hey, by the way, on Sunday, don't work. Now, here's some truths. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. So be part of the church. Be gathering together with the church. The church primarily meets on Sunday. It's not the only day of the week the church gathers together, but that's a day that the church primarily meets together to celebrate the resurrection. But do we have to meet on Sundays? Well, some, verse 5, esteem, value Sunday as better than another day, while somebody else says all days are alike. So if I were to announce today we're going to start meeting on Saturdays only or Tuesdays only, some of you would be like, we got to meet on Sunday. Well, why? Because it's Sunday. And if we're super spiritual, we meet at 11 on Sunday only. It's in the Bible somewhere. Right? We just, it's a tradition we have. It might be a conviction, an issue of conscience. I like meeting on Sunday, but we don't see that that is mandated in the Bible. It's a matter of opinion. Now, if you have to work on a Sunday, it's okay to work on Sunday. But if you're working out of greed, then that's a problem. And if you're working to avoid gathering with the church, then that's a problem. But just know that if you have to go to work on Sunday sometimes, it's okay. Here's the secret. Every pastor works on Sunday. So the people preaching against it are breaking the rule. I always thought that was funny. I'm like, isn't this like your half day that you work a week? You know, like. So it's okay to work on Sunday. It's not okay to avoid gathering with the church, and it's certainly not okay to be greedy. But there are some people that say, hey, we should definitely only meet on Sunday. But there are other people that say it's okay to meet on Monday or Tuesday or Friday. Each person, this is the key, I think this is the kind of the thesis of this whole passage. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what do we like to do when we're convinced of something in our own mind? We love to argue about it. We like to conform other people to our opinion. And we get annoyed when they don't. Because we're fully convinced in our mind about an opinion, about a negotiable, about a disputable matter, and then we want to dispute about it. How could you have any other opinion? My goodness, have you read the Bible? And these are the issues that Christians go to war over. Things like dress code. Things like hats in church. I know some of you are wearing hats right now. Some of you are not. I want to speak to the holy non-hat wearers right now. When I was growing up, if you wore a hat during a gathering, you were basically saying, I'm done with this Christianity thing. It's like a first step of rebellion against God. Guess what? God doesn't give a rip if you have a hat on or not. I mean, think about this. Think about how chaotic the church has become. Pastors wearing jeans and untucked shirts while preaching. It's the end of the world. Or standing behind a high top table and not a huge ornate 50-year-old pulpit. And clearly someone can't preach well if they're not standing behind an enormous oak podium. But we have all these weird things. And it's okay to have a conviction in your mind. It's not okay to argue about it constantly and try to force someone else to bow to your opinion. Just be convinced in your own mind and keep it there. Look at verse 6. Here's why. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For no one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might... that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Jesus is Lord, and the gospel confirms that he is Lord and that he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he, when we come to him in faith, is our Lord and Master. So we answer to him. When we choose to abstain from something out of a conviction, we do it not as an ego trip. We do it to honor the Lord. When we say, I don't need to abstain from that, I'm going to partake of that, we partake of it not as an ego trip, not as a pride thing, not as a flashy thing, but to say, I'm able to partake in honor of the Lord. Both the motives are to honor the Lord and to give thanks for what he has given to us. All locked in on the gospel. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? This is the conflict in the church. I'm a better Christian because I don't. Oh, I'm, and you're a legalist, or you're a weirdo, or you're too religious because you don't, or you do. And it's this bickering, this back and forth. Paul says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, we're dealing with opinions, negotiables, disputable matters. We do have a responsibility in the church to go to each other, to care for each other, in some ways to judge each other when we see open rebellion against God. But when it is a debatable issue, be okay with someone else having a different opinion. It's all right. It's okay. So instead of judging, verse 13 tells us what we ought to do. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. There seemed to be a lot of judgment in the in the church in Rome. And I think a lot of people today would acknowledge and recognize and characterize the church as very judgy. Well, we're often very judgy on those negotiable things. Verse 13, so don't judge on those matters of opinion, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So we care for each other, so much so that even though we have liberty or license to do something, we won't do it because we know it bothers you. I think alcohol is probably the most prime example in our culture. Some Christians say a Christian should not drink. That's the way that I was raised and grew up. Some of you were raised and grew up like that. Some of you may even have that conviction today. There are others that go, Jesus turned water into wine. What's the problem? So there are these two different opinions, these two different convictions. I look at my family background, and I know there are many people in my family, some of my friends, who have a conviction, an issue of conscience against alcohol, because of alcoholism in our family, in our past. So it would be rude for another Christian to show up to Thanksgiving with alcohol, right? Is it sinful to drink? No. Is it unloving? Is it going to potentially put a stumbling block, verse 13, or a hindrance in the way of a brother? Absolutely. So there is a freedom that we have as believers, but there is an awareness of fellow Christians, of brothers and sisters, of struggles or of convictions or of matters of conscience that they may have. We think about those things. We don't just flaunt our license or our liberty. Verse 14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Paul says, nothing's unclean. You want to eat meat? Great. You want to eat vegetables? Great. You want to eat pork? Great. You want to eat vegetable or shrimp or shellfish or go for that. Great. You want to drink alcohol? Great. You don't want to drink alcohol? Great. Paul's saying, none of it is unclean. I know that because of the Lord Jesus. But, verse 15, if your brother is grieved, if your brother's grieved, there's a sensitivity to their sensitivity. If your brother is grieved by what you eat or what you drink or day or whatever it might be, you are no longer walking in love. That's why back in chapter 14, in verse number 8, Paul says, we don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. Back in chapter 12, in verse 9, let love be genuine. This is how love is genuine. It's to have a liberty that God has given to us, but not to use that liberty to steamroll someone else's opinion. It's to be sensitive to their conviction and to love them, to care for them, to realize that what we're doing may grieve them, so we don't do it. Verse 15, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Don't hurt them. Yeah, you have a liberty to eat that, but don't destroy them. Hold your spot in Romans and go to the right, back to 1 Corinthians, but this time go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, the issue in Corinth was a little bit different, it seems, like the issue in Rome. They certainly were connected. The issue in Corinth was about eating meat that had been offered to idols. So here's kind of a rough, very quick summary of how that worked. In Corinth, you had massive amounts of pagan idol worship. And those often would have a holiday or a festival where they would gather together at the pagan temple. They would sacrifice an animal to that false god or goddess. They would partake of some of the meat, and then the meat that was there that wasn't eaten or there was another sacrifice, whatever, would then be taken to the market the next day and sold. A Christian would come, be like, hey, I'm hosting a barbecue at my house, would see this meat and buy this meat. Other Christians were like, what are you doing? You can't eat that meat. That was part of the temple sacrifice to the false god or goddess yesterday. This is a crisis. So Paul has to address this. Chapter 10, in verse 23, but before we get there, he starts the conversation back in chapter 8. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. So this is the conversation. Here's the conclusion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every animal ever created, made, belongs to the Lord. So, fine, you can eat the meat. But there's some nuance here. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. If you have a highlighter or you're taking notes, look back at verse 27. Notice the word unbelievers. These are non-Christians. They invite you to dinner. And you are disposed to go. You're there. You're at the dinner table with them. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Don't be like, this right here, was this sacrifice to idols? I'm sorry, I can't partake of that. Paul's saying, you don't need to do that. However, if that unbeliever, verse 28, says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Paul says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? He's saying you're at this meal in Corinth. Lost people, they say, oh man, this is going to be fantastic, this meat. We offered this to our God last night, and this is our portion that we brought home. Paul says, don't eat. And the reason being is because they'll confuse you being willing to participate with their false idol worship. So you can't eat of that. But guess what? If you go to the meat market, just buy the meat, take it home, cook it, eat it. It doesn't matter. It's all the Lord's anyways. The concern is the other person. Is the gospel witness. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 14. Verse 17. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. What the kingdom of God is about is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What's the paradigm that he lays out here? And we're going to continue on this. Weak and strong. The strong are like, we can eat whatever we want. God doesn't care. The weak say we should only eat vegetables. Paul says to both of these groups, you don't need to fight about this. You don't need to fight about this. God's going to work in your hearts. You're allowed to have these differing convictions. God accepts you. God approves of you. God welcomes you. Now, relationally for each of you, pursue peace and how to build up one another. Encourage one another. Don't, verse 20, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And I would say, the church, particularly in America, has become very effective because we want to go to war over stupid stuff. Stuff that God says, hey, that's okay. If you want to wear a suit on Sunday, wear a suit, that's okay. The people who don't want to wear a suit, that's okay for them not to wear a suit. You want to sit in pews on Sunday? That's awesome. They want to sit in chairs? Great. There's nothing wrong with that. They want to have softer music? You want to have louder music? God doesn't care. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the motive. But the church in America wants to fight to the death over these things and convince someone that they're too traditional, or they're too modern, or they're compromisers, or they're old, or they're this or that. And this is what I say. God's okay with those. If the motive is to honor Jesus, we don't need to try to convince someone else. We don't need to say to old people, hey, you need to like the band. I'll just tell you this. They're never going to like the band because they grew up singing out of a hymn book. And there's nothing wrong with singing out of a hymn book. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food or these other opinion things destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you have an issue of conscience about this, Paul's saying, don't eat, because it does become sin for you. Look at chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation, a debt, as he would say back in chapter 14, an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So many Christians want to fight about their rights. The Bible gives me this liberty. Yes, you have liberty in Christ. I love Galatians, says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. But we are not to use our rights to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's why Paul, prior to this, says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's our neighbor? We talked about this. We're looking for ways to honor, to please, to not grieve our neighbor, to build each other up. And here's why. For Christ. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. What brings us together must not be our opinions about debatable, disputable things. What brings us together must be Christ Jesus. And when we gather together, verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do? We gather together. We're not here to debate. We're not here to steamroll. We're not here to force you to have this issue of conscience that this person has. We're here to say, man, Jesus has brought us together. And together with one voice, literally as we sing in a few moments, we're going to bring glory to the Father by glorifying the Son. And verse 7, we're going to welcome one another because Jesus has welcomed us. Verse 7, I love. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, as Christ has come alongside of you, as Christ has taken us alongside himself for the glory of God. So how we behave is always rooted in the gospel, is always rooted in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus died on the cross, and that Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus has offered to each of us the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. It's all about him. It's all about our behavior coming back to that. It's okay to have those issues of conscience, but we don't need to force those on somebody else. And if we don't have an issue of conscience, it's not honoring to Jesus to try to chip away at somebody else's opinion. What's the point of that? Just honor each other. Care for each other. Welcome each other. Because that's what Jesus has done. My wife and I, after the 9 o'clock, had a lady come up to us afterwards, and one of our great teachers here at the church, and we were talking about some different things. She said, I love that word welcome. She's like, I did a study on it. It talked about it's the pursuit. It's pursuing someone. Man, that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus pursues us. There's a passage of scripture the Lord brought to my mind this morning. I haven't really thought about it or used it in a long time. There's a passage in Revelation, this idea of Jesus pursuing us, not just welcoming us when we show up, but him coming to us. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So Jesus pursues us. I hope that you're encouraged by that. I hope that if you're sitting here and you know the Lord, you're encouraged by the fact that Jesus pursued you. And maybe right now you are sensing the Lord pursuing you, standing at the door of your heart, knocking, saying, "I want to, please let me in. I want to fellowship with you." The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. And that salvation, that being born again, is fellowship with God. It's a restoration with your heavenly Father. It's forgiveness of your sins. It's the gift of eternal life.